I welcome you all here for Parshas Tetzaveh, 5767, and it is the eve of Purim. This Shabbos is also Parshas Zachor. Remember Amalek, the nation that sought to drown us out right after we became a nation. Maybe we'll have something to say about that, but I really wanted to focus primarily on conversations with Hashem in Parshas Tetzaveh. What do you all think of when you hear the phrase, "Hey you"? Well, in this week's Parsha, Hashem is talking to Moshe, and he says, "Hey you," three times. He says, "V'ata tetzaveh es b'nei Yisrael, v'yikhu elecha shemen zayis zach kosis lama'or leha'alos ner tamid." Hey you, command the children of Israel that they shall take for you pure olive oil, pressed for illumination to kindle a lamp continually. And then he also says, "Ve'ata hakrev elecha es aron achicha, v'esbonav ito mitoch b'nei Yisrael l'chahanoli." Hey you, bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, and inaugurate or install the priests. And also in verse 3, "Ve'ata tedaber el kol chachme lev, Asher mi leisiv ruach chochma, v'osu es bigdei Aaron l'kadosho l'chahanoli." Hey you, speak to all the wise-hearted people whom I have invested with the spirit of wisdom, and they shall make the vestments of Aaron to sanctify him to minister to me. So he says the word v'ata three times. In all the other commands concerning the Mishkan, Hashem instructed Moshe, "You shall make, you shall make, you shall make." And the implication was, you are to oversee it, but you can delegate the making of the various parts of the Mishkan. But here, he says, "V'yata," you have to personally attend to it. And he says that about three things. You have to attend personally to the making of the oil, which will light the menorah. You personally are to attend to the selection or the installation of the priests. And you personally, Moshe, are to speak to and induct the artisans, the craftsmen, for the making of the tabernacle and the clothing. This is pointed out by two of the early commentators, Ramban, Nachmanides, and Sepharno, that out of all of the instructions revolving around the Mishkan, it is these three that need the personal attention of Moshe. So the question obviously is, why are these three so important that Moshe attend to them personally? So, in order to understand that, let us begin with the first item, the making of oil. And this is an incredibly rich, symbolic item that exists in the Mishkan and in Judaism. It's not just the symbolism of oil, but it is the symbolism of the light and of the menorah. The light and the menorah, on one level, symbolize wisdom. There is a teaching in the Talmud that although when we pray, we are supposed to face towards Jerusalem, in our part of the world that means east, but if a person is praying for wisdom, they are to turn their head slightly towards the southern direction, because the southern side is where the menorah stood. And if you want to pray for wisdom, face towards the menorah, because the menorah, with its light, its flames, symbolizes wisdom. In a more broad sense, we could say wisdom, holiness, spirituality, may we say that. A combination of the mind and the heart, or the mind and the spirit. After all, a flame is something which is barely physical. It's gaseous. It is something which doesn't take up any space. It's a material which is approaching the more spiritual of commodities. Now, in order to create that light, the Torah commands that we use oil as the fuel. And the Torah is extremely particular about what kind of oil may be used. Shemen zayis zach, it has to be olive oil, and it has to be pure, and it has to be pressed. Rashi says that oil is manufactured by pressing it and then grinding the olive. Because when you want to make oil, you want to get as much out of the olive as you can. First they would press it, and then they would grind it. And by the Torah saying, pressed for illumination, it is saying you cannot use the oil if the olives have been ground. You can only use, as Rashi says, the first drop that comes out of the olive when it is pressed. You cannot use oil that is produced from grinding. Why? Because when you grind it, there are sediments, there are impurities in the oil that have to be filtered out. When you press it, and you just take the first drop, it is pure without any sediments. Now, for light, it has to be the pure. It has to be the first drop. For other things in the Mishkan, for other uses, such as the oil that is placed into a meal offering mixed with flour, that you could use the ground oil. That you could use oil that had sediments and the sediments were removed. But for the light, it has to be pure from the beginning. Well, if oil and light symbolize spirituality, symbolize the mind and the wisdom of Judaism, of the Torah, and the heart, then clearly the idea of purity and sediment-free just carries on in that analogy. The idea would be that we have to manufacture a brand of wisdom and a brand of spirituality, both in the mind and in the heart, which has no sediments, which is pure. That would mean that in the realm of the mind, we have to have pure beliefs, pure knowledge. Sediments might be argumentativeness, doubt, cynicism. These would constitute the sediments of wisdom. And in the area of heart or spirit, this could be some of the negative midos, the negative qualities, such as selfishness, ulterior motives. And so clearly the analogy would be extended that the Jewish people, or at least Moshe here, is being told that you have to create a pure form of spirituality, at least when it comes to illumination, at least when it comes to the wisdom and the spirituality. Now, I learned something in my preparation for this class about how oil was made. I'd like to share that with you. This is from a Torah source, the Sha'arei Aaron. He is extremely exhaustive in explaining everything having to do with the Chumash. And he gives us an orientation towards the processing of oil. And I'll try to tell it to you in brief. There are 9 grades of oil. Rashi only mentions 2. He says there's the first drop that comes out of the pressing, and then there's the olive oil that comes out of the grinding. That's only 2. He says there's really 9. The 9 consist of 3 groups of 3, as follows. The olive tree stands in an orchard, and as all trees, there are some olives that grow on the top of the tree, some olives that grow on the bottom of the tree, and some olives that grow in the middle. Olives are very sensitive to the sun. And if the olives are close to the top and they are exposed a lot to the sun, they will ripen more quickly and very fully. And the more ripe an olive it is, the more juicy it is and the better oil it will produce. So you actually harvest the olive tree in 3 different stages. The first stage, you will harvest the top layer, the top third, those which had direct sunlight. A few weeks later, you will harvest the middle olives, which had some sunlight, but not as much. And then, a few weeks after that, you will harvest the olives that were at the bottom of the tree that saw very little sunlight. Now, what do you do with those harvests? So every time you make a harvest, let's say the top one, they're ready to be made into oil because they're nice and ripe from the sun. You will first apply a press, which is a simple press, not too much force, and several drops of oil are going to come out. That is called the first grade. There are no sediments, as Rashi says. There are no sediments in that first grade of oil. After that, the olives will be put into a much harder press, something like a vise, what do we call it? A clamp. You'll really screw it in and it will press the olives very hard. And out of that, you will get more oil, but those oils will have impurities in them. And then as a third stage, you will put the olives into a grinder. It's a type of a mill, and you will grind it, and then it will all be turned into a mush, and then it will have to be filtered. The second harvest was, again, the middle level. Those olives, even after they were harvested from the tree, were not ready to be pressed yet because they hadn't ripened fully. They would take them and place them on top of a roof and let them be exposed directly to sunlight. After they had been ripened in the sun, then they would go to the three levels of the pressing. That's already six grades. For the lower olives, which would be the third harvest, they were not even ready to be put on the roof yet. They hadn't been ripened enough. They would put it into a vat and have it sit there until it became somewhat spoiled. Not excessively, but somewhat spoiled. From there, they put it onto the roof, and from there, they brought it to the press. And that would constitute the seventh, eighth, and ninth grade of the oil. Now, if we were to make a chart of the different grades of oil, so let's say you have, I'm going to use Hebrew letters, Aleph, Beis, and Gimel. That'll be the top olives. Then Dalet, He, and Vav. That would be the middle olives. And then Zion, Ches, and Tes. Now, how are they classified for halacha? We mentioned that oil was used for the menorah and also to mix with the meal and the meal offering. With the meal offering, any of these were kosher, but there was an order of priority. In other words, this one, the first grade, would be the best choice for the meal offering. Second choice would be either number two or number four, which means two would be the second pressing with sediments of the upper olives. Number four would be the first pressing without sediments of the middle olives. Beis and Dalet, in other words, two and four. They were both on the same level vis-a-vis the meal offering. The next order in the hierarchy was Gimel, He, and Zion, 3, 5, and 7. That would be the next best. And the next best would be Vav and Ches, 6 and 8. So that would be the ground olives from the middle section or the second press of the lower olives. And then the last was number 9, or Tes. That was the lowest quality. So you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different grades of oil as far as meal offering. Now, here comes the million-dollar question. Which of these grades were acceptable for illuminating the menorah?
All of them.
Well, remember, Rashi says that the only oil that's good for the menorah is the olive that doesn't have sediments. So we'd have to limit it to Aleph, Dalet, or Zion, 1, 4, and 7. But only one is from the top olives. Mm-hmm. 4 and 7 are not even considered to be the highest level for the meal offering. So what about for the menorah? So it has to be just Aleph, right? How many people think that you can only use Aleph for the menorah? Some of you are not raising your hand. You're not convinced. Dina?
I feel it's a trick question. I'm thinking the answer will be Aleph, Dalet, and Zion.
Okay, that is correct. Aleph, Dalet, or Zion, 1, 4, or 7 is kosher for the menorah. Because all the Torah says is that it has to be pure without sediments. It doesn't say that it has to be the most ripe or that it has to be the topmost layer. It could be the bottommost layer, and it had to be put into the vat and spoiled a little bit, and then ripened, and then you could press it, as long as it comes out without sediment. Okay, now why are we sitting here and learning about olives? I'm going to continue the analogy. And this is now my homiletic extension of the analogy. Because oil represents wisdom and spirituality, I would like to suggest, homiletically speaking, that the different levels of the olive tree represent a Jew's discovery of his spiritual essence and spiritual learning process based on at what point in their life they become exposed to that. The olives that sit on the top of the tree and that are exposed from their very inception to the sun's light are those Jews who had the privilege of being born into FFB, born into Jewish observance and Torah at birth. they were exposed to the sun's light from their parents or their teachers or their community at a very early age. They ripen the quickest and the soonest, and with the least amount of complication. Then you have another group of people who, I'll call it maybe the teenage or the college age crowd, who goes on a special trip or maybe travels the world and ends up at the Western Wall and becomes exposed to their Judaism. They have to do something extra, like the olives being placed on the roof, that strong sunlight applied to them at a later stage happens, and then they become ripe. And then there is a group of Jews that maybe didn't have that learning opportunity, but went through life involved in a secular career or whatever it may be, and sometimes even went through some degree of spoilage, if I can relate that to maybe some life-altering experiences or maybe even, God forbid, something tragic that happened, and they became more sensitized to the spiritual reality of God and of their soul and so forth. Now, you might say that the other groups, they're never going to develop into the type of spirit, the type of soul that would be on the top of the tree. But what we see here is that what's important is not how quickly the olive ripened, but how pure the oil is. Aleph is kosher for the menorah, Dalet is kosher for the menorah, and Zion is kosher for the menorah. At any stage of ripening, it can be kosher for menorah, which symbolizes pure spirituality, pure mind, and pure heart, and pure soul, as long as there are not impurities in there. And that's up to the individual. A person, whenever he becomes aware of the reality of his spirit, of his soul, he can accept it without sediments. And there are some people that do have sediments, that do have arguments or doubt or cynicism or selfishness or ulterior motives. And that can be purified. As the halacha states, for the meal offering, no sediments are allowed either, but it can be filtered. It can be something that had sediments, but it was filtered. For the menorah, to achieve ultimate spirituality, it has to be pure from the start. Whatever stage it came to, it has to be pure from the start. As Rav Moshe Feinstein, Zatzal, in his Sefer on the Chumash, points out, when you're involved in education and you are teaching people about the oil, it's very, very important that you give it to them without the sediments. Because if the teacher teaches the student about spirituality with impurities, then it's going to be the student's task of trying to filter them out. And you're putting them at a disadvantage. You see that Rav Moshe also uses this analogy. I think this is not just a stretch. This is pretty standard, mainstream Jewish thinking here. The point is that anybody can achieve pure light, pure oil, preferably without having to go through this filtering process. So that's my analogy. The oil represents spirituality. We went through that analogy on the board. Now let's get back to Hey You. So Hashem comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, Judaism depends on oil. This is the core, the spirituality. Even before you get into the world of deeds, we've got to get the spirituality essence manufactured. And you, Moshe Rabbeinu, you are the teacher of the Jewish people. You have to personally create the first specimen of oil. You have to create an example within yourself of pure light. You have to be Aleph Aleph, absolutely no doubts of faith, no questions of God's Torah, absolute humility in terms of personality and spirit and midos. You, Moshe Rabbeinu, have to create that first specimen of Aleph plus oil. If you do that, then it will make it possible for everybody else to follow your lead. And even the people that have the bays or the gimel or the dalet or the hay will still have the pure oil as our example. And that's with respect to the first hey you, when it comes to the raw or the essence of spirituality itself. But of course, Judaism is not just about being spiritual or existential. Judaism requires deed and action. Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto writes in Derech Hashem that there are two categories of deeds. There are deeds which are commandments, the divine commandments, which we're doing just because God said so. And then there are other deeds that human beings perform out of the necessity of being human. We eat, we sleep, we work, we interact with people. Now, some of those are bound by commandments as well, but there are plenty of things that we do that are not commandments. They're just things that we do out of necessity. Divrei harishus, things that are matters of just life. And a Jew is taught that in both realms, there is a right way and there's a more right way. And there's a wrong way. Whether it's how we do a mitzvah can be done on various levels. A person can do a mitzvah with pure intent. A person can do a mitzvah with impure intent. A person can give tzedakah because he wants to be recognized, wants kavod, wants honor. A person can study Torah because he wants to be well-respected, like Tevye, in the fiddler on the roof. He wants to be able to sit on the eastern wall. There's all different levels of purity of mitzvahs, probably at least 9. And when it comes to the realm of doing the other kinds of deeds, which are just out of the necessity of being human and living in the world, Divrei HaRishus, it's, I would say, even a bigger challenge to have purity. Like the Jewish tradition teaches us that when a Jew eats, a person should be thinking not just about the pleasure of eating, but about the sustaining and strengthening the body so that one can continue to live and perform mitzvos. When one sleeps, one doesn't just think about the luxuriating feeling of sleeping, but because sleeping rejuvenates my energy so that I can wake up and serve God once more. In terms of relationships as well, marriage, and all kinds of things, there's all different levels of purity. So now that Hashem has said, hey you, to Moshe, you have to create the essence of spirituality in the highest form of purity, Moshe, I also want you to initiate the next two categories. I want you to personally install the Kohanim. The Kohanim are going to be the overseers of the divine commandments. They are going to oversee the Karbanos in the temple, which are representative of all of the mitzvos, all of the divine commandments. I want to see to that you personally instruct them how to do mitzvos with purity, with aleph aleph. And therefore, everyone will follow you. There will be all kinds of levels, all kinds of grades of mitzvah doers, but you have to start it off on the highest level of purity. And in the second realm of deeds, which is in the realm of the material, the physical, that which we need just because we're living in a physical world, I would suggest that that is represented in the artistry, the making of the clothing, the making of the buildings, of the Mishkan and all of the furnishings. That would be representative of the realm of deeds that are just a result of being in a physical world. And Moshe Rabbeinu has to induct those as well on the highest level of purity. So that's why, although there's so much to do, and Moshe can't possibly do it himself, but when it comes to creating and building the foundation for the essential quality of spirituality of mind and heart, the purity of motive, the purity of intent, and creating the foundation of the deeds, both in the realm of mitzvos and in the realm of physical necessity, Moshe Rabbeinu has to lay the foundation with the utmost of purity. And once he does that, then Moshe is able to allow all of the other processes to carry on by the rest of the community. Everybody has, as we spoke last week, everybody has what to contribute. Everybody has their talents and their uniqueness. But we all have to have something to strive for on the highest level. And that is provided by Moshe Rabbeinu. And in all future generations, that will be provided by those who have really attained a level of purity in their living. And that would be a model for everyone else. So that's what Hashem means when he says, hey, you. Yeah,
that was very good. Thank you.
Rahim to you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.